speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Stayed in a relationship with our Creator. And that gives us a blessing in this world. But friends, also that gives us hope of someday being able to stand in the presence of God and to dwell eternally in heaven with Him. And what a blessing and encouragement that is to our lives. Do you agree with that? By all means, we are of all men most blessed because we are a Christian. But I want to ask you, how often do you stop to think about the many ways that we are blessed? A lot of times, we will assemble together out of habit. A lot of times, we will go through life just because of the fact that that's what we are expected to do from a world standpoint without really and truly thinking about what it is that God has blessed us with and what it is exactly that God has in store for us. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and our lesson is going to come from the context of verses 1 through verse 22, and there are four major points that we're going to consider with also a focus on the context of each of these points, digging at what it is that God says that you and I are blessed with as Christians. Therefore, as we study from this lesson, it is to serve as a reminder and an encouragement for Christians what it is that we have. And then it is to serve as instructions as well as an invitation to those who are lost. As we begin to consider what it is that Peter says in regard to the hope that we have as well as the fact that we are to rejoice as Christians, to begin with, Peter identifies to us is that we have gone from hopelessness to a life that is filled with all kinds of hope. I want to draw your attention to what he says there beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says that as Christians, we have been begotten again to a living hope. That word begotten in the original language literally means to be regenerated. Well, what does that mean? He's identifying that whenever we are born into this world, that we are sinless before God and that we have a relationship with God. But as you and I know, the Bible teaches us all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we sin against God, we are separated from God. We no longer have that sinless state. We are no longer then in a relationship with God. But as Christians, we are begotten again. We are regenerated back to that state where that God sees us as sinless, where that God sees us justified in His sight. And now we are once again able to enjoy a relationship with our God. Note what he says in this context as well. He says you are begotten again to what? To a living hope. We were dead in our trespasses. But now in Christ, we are alive. And it's important for me to point that out. But friends, contextually, as he is saying that we have been begotten again unto a living hope, he's not bringing that aspect out, but rather, where is this living hope? What is that all about? He says that this hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, whenever we look to Jesus, whenever we see not only the life that he lived, but the death that he suffered, and the power behind what happened after he died on the cruel and undeserving cross of Calvary. He was brought forth by the power and the glory of our God. Jesus, his body did not remain in the grave. But friends, he was resurrected from the grave. And he is still alive, seated and ruling on high at the right hand, the throne of God. And therefore, whenever we think with regard to the fact that we have been begotten again unto a living hope. Where is that living hope? It is in a Savior who was brought forth out of the grave and who continues to live even unto this very day. Well, what is this hope? It is a hope of an eternal inheritance that is reserved for you and me in heaven. Friends, I want to draw your attention to what is taught in verse 4. He says that it is ready to be revealed unto us. That word ready in the original language means that it is prepared. And as I was studying for the lesson this morning, and the fact that he says that it is ready or it is prepared, I was reminded of what Jesus teaches in His words in the book of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to depart from this world and to die on the cross and to ascend back into heaven? He had told the apostles that He was going to go away, and they were grieved by this. And in the context of John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for if you believe in God, believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Note what Jesus said there. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." When did He go to prepare a place for us? When He was resurrected from the grave. And therefore, what Peter is showing us is that Jesus kept His promise. Whenever He ascended into heaven, He has prepared a place for every soul. And now, Peter is telling the Christians, he says, it is ready to be revealed unto you. What is this eternal inheritance that God has for each and every one of us who abide in the hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Friends, what is the assurance of this hope? I want to draw your attention to what we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Our hope of heaven is kept by the power of our God. The word power there in the Greek language is dunamis. Literally, we use that today as we define dynamite. It is most powerful. And what is God showing us through Peter's words? He says, nothing, no one is going to be able to take that hope of an eternal inheritance away from us as long as you and I continue to walk as God's children. So point number one, as Christians, we are to be reminded and to be encouraged that we have gone from a state of hopelessness whenever we were living in sin to now a life that is filled with hope because of the relationship that we have with our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But friends, also, Peter shows us in this context that we have been taken from a state of grieving because of sin and grieving because once we looked at the world and through life, as the world looks at it, and that is that everything that we have in this world is really and truly what it's all about. But you and I no longer look at the world as what we once did and as the world now does. And therefore, we've gone from grieving to a state where that we have a life filled with joyful thinking. Note what he says, though. He says, "For now, even God's people suffer trials in this life." What is he saying? He says, we're not immune to the things that everyone faces in this world. We will go through temptation. We will go through heartache. We will have times where our families will suffer. We will have times in this world where that we will face maybe job loss. We will have times in this world where that we are dealing with issues with our health. We will have times in this world where that we will lose those who are nearest and dearest to us. And how does he define this? If you look in the context here, he says that sometimes it will feel as if we are tested with fire. I find that analogy most interesting. Whenever he says that we are tested with fire, what does that mean? It means that fire consumes, does it not? Fire destroys. Fire is hot. He says there will be times when it seems as if you're not able to handle it. And friends, during those times, God does not want us to give up. Rather, God wants you and me to continue to lean on Him and to trust in Him and to know that He knows exactly what it is that we're going through. Yet in our genuineness of faith, we are able to rejoice. Even whenever we do not have everything going as what we want it to go. Whenever we're going through all of these different temptations in life, whenever we feel as if the world is falling in upon us, God says through the genuineness of our faith, we are able to rejoice. Why is that? I think you've got to go in part to what James tells us in James chapter 1. He says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into various trials or temptations, why count it joyful? That's a hard thing to do, is it not? He says in that context, James does, knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience or endurance. Here's what Peter's showing us. He says then, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that whenever we have a genuineness or a sincerity of our faith, we are able to rejoice because we know that there are benefits in that. The benefit, as James connects to it, he says that we're going to be able to be made stronger as a result of the trials that we go through. We're going to be able to be made to the point where that we're going to be able to endure things that once maybe would have gotten us down. But friends, also connecting to what Peter has already said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are able to have rejoicing because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ of being able to stand before God in eternity someday as our eternal, and having heaven as our eternal abode. In this, we work to be found, to praise, glory, and honor. And that's what God has for you and me as Christians whenever we stand before Him in judgment. Our belief offers us a joy that is inexpressible. Friends, there's no way that in reality, if we think about the blessings that God bestows upon us, that we would ever be able to express it to one another or even to family members or those who are in the world. Oh, we take a stab at it, do we not? We talk about how that we are filled with joy and how that we don't have the burden of sin, and all that's true. But at the same time, we cannot truly put into words what it is that we have in Christ because we've not yet experienced it in the ultimate sense as what we will whenever we are blessed to be in the presence of God eternally. Peter tells us that as Christians we are to be reminded and to be encouraged, and that those who are lost need to understand the instructions of God due to the fact that we have been taken from a hopeless state to a life that is filled with hope, to be moved from a point of constantly grieving to a joyful way of thinking of things. But friends, also, the Word of God factors in to these things. In this context, he says that we have gone from a concealed message to a message that has been revealed. In times past, God's prophets prophesied of the saving grace of God. Grace here, as it connects to God, is unmerited favor. Under the law of Moses, they were commanded to do all of the commandments, the acts, or the ordinance that had been laid before them. We're still bound to do the things that God commands us. But in this concept, we understand is that the grace of God actually connects with Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what Peter said, or excuse me, what Paul said as he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we have to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present age." Where he says, when Paul says in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," who or what is he referring to there? He's referring to God's unmerited favor that has been extended through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, going back to what Peter is saying, he says that the prophets of old, they were prophesying of how that the Savior was going to come into the world at some point. How were these men able to prophesy concerning these things? The Scripture, according to what Peter shares with us, each one of these men spoke with the Spirit of Christ in them. They were led or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is conveying. He's showing them. He's telling them about what's going to take place in the future. They would have understood it more so, the prophets that is, of the Messiah. And the Messiah is the same equivalent, if you would, in the New Testament for the Christ, meaning the anointed one of God. So therefore, they were speaking about this anointed one that God was going to send into the world to save mankind, to offer redemption for man who was lost and dying in sin. Did these men understand exactly what it was that they were prophesying? Peter tells us in this context, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and verse 11, that they inquired of these things. Well, what does that mean? As we look with regard to their inquisition, I picture here is that they were looking to God and they're saying, God, who is this for? And then it also says that they were searching diligently into these matters. They were looking for answers. And therefore, not only were they turning to God saying, God, give us more. Are these things for us or are they for somebody else? They were looking into the things that they were telling everybody and saying, is there more here that we are able to understand? And friends, what is it that was revealed unto them? According to what Peter shares with us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it was shown to them that their ministry was not for them, but rather that it was futuristic. It was for you and me. And we're grateful today, are we not, that that which was concealed to them is now fully revealed for us. Is that we're able to read and to fully understand God's message. And not only to understand it, is that in understanding it, we're able to obey Him and to live faithful before Him in knowing that whenever we do these things, is that He has a place that is reserved for us in heaven in the day of judgment. You see, friends, God shows us through the words of Peter here is that we have gone from sinners to saints in the kingdom of God. And I want to draw your attention to what he says here in verse 13. Therefore, he says, because of everything that I have now pointed out at this point, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. What's he saying? He says, pay attention to your life. Be mindful of what it is that you think. He says, take account to the steps that you're going to take in life. He says, always make sure that you are attuned to what it is that God expects. And as you're doing these things, he says, do not conform yourselves to the former lust. He says, it's easy. It's very easy and it's very tempting to go back to the way in which you once lived. But he says, don't do that. Why? Because whenever you return back to the way in which you were once living to your former lust, what happens to you? You once again fall away from God. And friends, therefore, Peter is showing us through the words of God that we are to make sure that we are steadfast and unmovable. How can we accomplish this in the same context? Peter says, because of these things, he says, be holy in all your conduct of life. And he puts a qualifier on regard to our being holiness, or being holy. He says, for God is holy, and therefore, because we belong to God, and because we are children of God, we are also to be holy to the point where that every aspect of our life centers in and around holy living according to the standards of our God. But also note what he says. He says in this context that as long as we keep on keeping on obeying the truth, our soul will be purified in the sight of God. Now friends, let me say, Peter's not saying that we will reach a state of sinless perfection. But what Peter is encouraging us with is that we will grow into spiritual, mature Christians. And as a result of that, and we keep on obeying the truth, God sees us as being pure in His sight. Isn't that beautiful? As Christians, we are blessed. And we need to be reminded and encouraged that we have gone from a state of hopelessness to a life that is filled with hope. That we have gone from grieving like what we find in the world to a place in life that we are filled with joy in regard to the way in which we think things. But then also is that we are blessed in the fact that we no longer have a concealed message, but God's message has been revealed, and we ought to read and study it and make the application to our lives. And God reminds us that we are no longer sinners. That is that we are no longer living in sin. Now He sees us as saints in His eternal kingdom. I hope that today's lesson has been an encouragement to Christians, but also for those who are lost. We want those things that have been taught from the context of 1 Peter to serve as instructions, that this is what God not only has for us as Christians, but this is what God has for you, if indeed you will turn loose of the world, and if indeed you will embrace the will and the way of our God. In that, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to our erring brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are in need, we will pray with you and for you, knowing that God will forgive you and that you will be placed once again in a right and saved relationship with Him. If you're lost, we will receive you with open arms. We will ask you to make that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then also we will assist you as you submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, His call, we invite you as